But you know, she never took those 19 children and her home and her husband as a chain. She accepted her position as a Christian woman from God, and she believed that's what God wanted her to do, and she rocked the cradle. You know what happened? Her children rocked the world. And so I would say to you, learn a lesson here from the Apostle Paul. The first thing he does, he thinks about these believers, and he doesn't take his chains as something that was hindering him. He takes them and accepts them from God, and he rejoices in the God of his salvation. And that's the attitude that George Rennie must take no matter what comes. You see, God allows things. You see that in verse 12, if you'll come down to verse 12. He says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." He's not occupied with his chains. He thanks God for his chains. And he says, "These chains are mine because God allowed these chains to be mine. And the gospel is going out." And that's the story you have here. The gospel mind. Do you have the gospel mind, my brother, tonight? Because that's what George Rennie needs. That's what we all need tonight. We need this gospel mind to get after the perishing. Think of the people that are dying in York tonight without Jesus Christ. Think of them. They're going down to hell. And I need the gospel mind to reach them. You need the gospel mind to reach them. And this man, even though he's locked away, all he thinks about is the gospel. Get the gospel out. I must get the gospel out. I must give sinners the gospel. And you have him doing that. But the message here for your heart and mind is this. He had these Christians in his mind, even though he's suffering. Now just think of it. How unselfish he is to think of others. And yet here he is as the servant of Christ, suffering all kinds of things. And then the second thing, as you come in this chapter, he not only has them in his mind, he has them in his heart. And you know, that's a lot better. Nice to have people in your mind. It's far better to have them in your heart. You see, he's in Rome, far, far away, and they're up here in Philippi, and yet these young people are in his heart, and he loves them, and listen, these young people love him. And love is never one-sided. If you want to be loved, you have to love. Remember that. Your mother loves you, but love your mother. And your dad loves you, and love your dad. And listen, you dear young people tonight in Christ, be kind to your mother and father. You don't have them too long. I had a good daddy and a good mother. They're gone. They're in heaven. They love me and I love them. But we don't have our loved ones long. And so here's a man that's allowing his heart. He doesn't do this very much as a preacher. But he opens up his heart in this book, and this is a love story. It's the love story of a man who loved God's young people, the lambs that are in the family of God, in the church of God. And we need to care for the lambs, and we need to care for the sheep. And we older men in the things of God, as sheep in the pasture of God, in the field of God, in the church of God, we must show young people an example. Don't forget that. The young people look at us. The young people see what we do, and those young people have big eyes and they have big ears. So let those of us who are older, and the older man here, you see, is teaching us this letter, this lesson, and he had the Christians in his mind, he had them in his heart. And then notice the third thing here. There's so much in the chapter. He prays for them. And you know, I've come to this Bible for years, And the more I read about the Apostle Paul, you'd think all he ever did was pray. Yet he wrote letters. He gave us this wonderful little book, Philippians. He's given us many other books. But he prayed for these young people. I wonder if we all pray for the elders of this meeting. Do the elders know you as praying young people, praying older people in this assembly? Because listen, this assembly will only rise as high as those in the assembly. And if we're not a praying people, and we don't have this single mind, and we don't manifest this mind of Christ, and we don't keep on singing this joyful song. And what is the song in chapter 1? For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. You see, tonight for some people, they're singing, for me to live is power. And then they leave it all behind. And then for other people in our world tonight, for me to live is money. And they leave their money behind and they're forgotten. This man is showing us how to be joyful, how to be glad. And he wants us to have this single mind. And he shows us how we can rise above our circumstances and live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, when you come over here to verse 27, he's going to teach them another lesson. And as he begins verse 27 here, he says, only let your manner of Christian living becometh the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? I've mentioned the gospel mind. What is the gospel tonight? It's the good news, the glad tidings that Jesus Christ came from heaven and he died for your sins and my sins. He was buried. He was raised again. And now Jesus Christ's alive. That's the gospel. The gospel is good news. And what is the good news? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, when a man has been married 40 years and he tells his wife he still loves her, that's good news to the wife. And it's the same news when the wife tells the husband she loves him. But here's far better news. Here's the news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So let us thank God for the good news, the gospel of the grace of God. And now he says, because we're born again, and he's talking to these believers in us, he says, let your manner of Christian living be as becometh the gospel. Now, God loved us. Christ loved us. The Holy Spirit loved us. Do we love the brethren? That's one of the marks, you see, of being born again. I love my brethren. I'm not going to say anything to hurt my brethren. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to help them. My time on earth is short. So I'm going to love my brethren. And so the message here, what's the message here? He wanted these young people to continue. You see, it's nice to see somebody get married. That's a union. That's a new life. But how nice to see that union, that marriage, as time goes on and as those two travel down the sea of life. I know my brother and sister here that are here tonight. I've known them for 60 years. Well, how nice to see them together tonight. There's nothing nicer. They had a union, you see. They had a marriage. They continued. Well, now here's the apostle dealing with these young people, and he's telling all of us that are here tonight, it's nice to have began with the Lord Jesus through the glorious gospel. But, oh, my dear brethren, it's going on to maturity. That's the message. Let us go on to maturity. Let us become in the assembly useful men. Let us grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what God wants us to do, he wants us to be useful in the assembly. He wants us to be fathers. Soon some of the fathers that are old, if the Lord doesn't come, they go, and the young soldiers that are coming along, they must take the father's place. So he says, only let your conduct, your manner of Christian living be as becometh the gospel, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now here's a message that should be very helpful to our assemblies in these days when they think that one man would solve all their problems. The Apostle Paul never wanted to be one man over an assembly. Because I don't care how great a preacher a man may be, or a teacher, or an exhorter, or whoever he might be, there's no man capable of meeting all the need of a local church. He can just help a little. I just have a very little that God has given me. I know God has given me a little. That's why I keep on preaching. He's given me something that he has not given to anybody else. And when I die, that dies with George Rennie. But God has given you something. Now here's this man locked away now. He can't minister in the assembly like he did. And he was glad when he was with them. He thanked God when he was with them that they were going on. Now he says, I'm gone from you. Go on with Christ. You see, it's continuing. It's growing and going and glowing. That's the message. And so I want you young people, since you have began with Christ, since you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, go on with the Lord Jesus. Become God's woman, God's man. There's nothing like it, young people. This is the life that wins. This is the life that counts. Living for the Lord Jesus. And that's the first lesson here, continuing. Now look at the second lesson that he brings out. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. You see, when you study this letter, you don't have big sins coming in here like you do in Corinth. You don't have evil doctrine coming in like you do in Colossae. But what was wrong with this assembly? What is the apostle leading up to here? Why is he asking them to go in for this joyful life? Well, there were evil teachers coming in here, and these were Judaizing teachers, and they said, well, it's all right to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose for you, but you must add something to that. You must add circumcision. You must add the law. Paul says nothing of the kind. You're either saved by the matchless grace of God alone, the death and resurrection of Christ alone, or you're not saved. But they were bringing in disunity, these two, these different teachers. And that's why he says, be united, stand fast with one mind and one heart, shoulder to shoulder. And then another thing that was bothering this church, and you have it over in chapter 4, you can look at it there, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. You see, there he's thinking of the day of Christ. He's thinking of the judgment seat. And he addresses them very dearly. This is the same word that God uses when he speaks of his son. God speaks of his son as his beloved. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Well, now, that's how God looks at us tonight. We're beloved of God. We're the sons and daughters of God. We're the servants of God. We're the soldiers of God. You have that in chapter 1. When you look at verses from 1 to 11, there you have the sons and daughters of God. When you come down to verse 12, you have servants of God. And when you go down to verse 19, you have soldiers. You have those three things developed in chapter 1. Sons of God, servants of God, soldiers for God. Well, he calls them here the dearly beloved of God. And that should cheer your heart tonight. You know, in a cold world, you've been out in the world today. You've been out in the world all week. You don't find much comfort in Caesar's world. That's what I call it. But just remember, when you're a little down, it'll keep you joyful. You're dear to God. Older people are dear to God, those that are in Christ. Younger people are dear to God. Remember that. It'll help you. It'll help you in the kitchen. It'll help you in the garden. It'll help you wherever you are as a man. Just to think, I'm loved by God. There's nothing like it. Then he says here, I beseech Euodias. Now here's a woman with a very nice name, Fragrance. And then you have this other sister, and her name is Fortunate. Miss Fragrance and Miss Fortunate. Nice names. Now, I don't know what was wrong with these sisters, but they weren't pulling together. There was no unity, and that's what he's talking about. You see, one person in the assembly can hinder the assembly if we're out of touch with God. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and that's what he's talking about here, and he's showing that, and that's why we have over in this verse, verse 27, that you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And now here's a most remarkable word here, striving together. And you know, when you look up this word and go into it, and you can go into it, you have dictionaries at home, you have Mr. Vine's book at home, you'll find that it has to do with athletes. A team is seen here. And that's the way the assembly's to work. They're to work as a team. It's a most remarkable thing, the word Philip, King Philip here. He changed this city and called it Philippi. Well, when you look at this word Philip, what does Philip mean? Lover of horses. Well, I remember when I was young, I like horses, and I used to have horses. And I would sooner have a horse tonight as a man than would a car, and I've driven lots of cars. I'm just very fond of horses. Well, when I was very young in the Lord Jesus, I began to look for the horses in this book. And you know, they're in the Bible. The Christian horse in chapter 1 is the horse that's willing to work for God. I hope every young person here tonight is going to study their Bible, you're going to pray, and you're going to work for God. That's the joyful life. That's the secret of this joyful life. Well, now, when you come into chapter 2, one horse is nice, but you know, two horses are much better. A team is much better. And that's what you have in chapter 2. You have teamwork. One is good, two's better, three's still better. And the threefold cord is not easily broken. And then when you come into chapter 3, it's the racehorse. You see, Paul is running through this world as a racehorse. And he's running to heaven. And his politics is in heaven. Christ's in heaven. And all he has is in heaven. And there you have him as the racehorse running. And he says, I press toward the mark of my high calling in Christ Jesus. And then when you come into chapter 4, what do you have in chapter 4? Well, I don't like a biting horse. I was up in a farm the other day, and I stroked a nice little pony's nose and tickled him a little. He put back his ears. And when they put back their ears, why, you just want to look out. I don't like a biting horse, and I don't like a kicking horse. It's a peaceable horse. That's the kind of horses we're to be in the assembly. Don't hurt your brother. Don't hurt your sister. How pleasant it is to have peaceable horses in the meeting. Don't bite and devour one another. Always count 10 before you say something. And here's something else to remember. Never say die. Never tell a lie. Never stick your finger in the other fellow's eye. Now, the second lesson here that he's telling me to go in for after he speaks to me about continuing. You see, the early disciples began, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in prayer, and in fellowship, and breaking of bread. Well, the word here is cooperation. Be willing to cooperate with your brother. Be willing to work with your brother. Be willing to help your brother. So that's what this team is thinking about right here, this word. Striving together as a team. Cooperation. I believe the reason the Pittsburgh Pirates won the flag was because they worked as a team. Nobody ever expected them to win the flag. But as a team, they surprised all the other fellows in America because they worked together. There was no great bright stars in any of the baseball players when it came to the Pittsburgh Pirates. But as a team, they all worked together. And they stayed together, and they went on together. They were striving together, and so there was cooperation. So there's the message you have here. And then he says, and in nothing be terrified by your adversaries. If you live for God and walk for God and go in for this joyful life, what are you going to find? You'll find there's a real devil by your side every day. You see, this man wasn't ignorant of the devil. And I'm not ignorant tonight as a man when it comes to the devil. I know he comes into every meeting where I am. And he's here to spoil, he's here to hinder, he's here to catch away the word of God. But we must remember that we're linked with one tonight far greater than the devil. And we have in our hearts the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is greater than the devil. He's mighty. The Spirit of God is almighty. Let us remember that. Let us think of that tonight. But wherever there's a work going on for God, you'll always find the enemy. And this man hasn't forgotten that. And so he says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And then he says, for unto you it is given not only to believe, but to suffer. And the word that comes in here is, I'm to count it a favor if I suffer and even die for the Lord Jesus. You see, it's not an easy thing to go in for this joyful life that I'm talking about, but here's the attitude I must take. I must have this single mind. I must put the Lord Jesus first, and I must go on. Well, now, when you come into chapter 2, and I can only give you a few thoughts on that as my time is gone, but I want you to see the importance of this book. When you come to chapter 2, what is the thief that would hurt us as Christians in chapter 2? People. Now, sometimes people hurt us, and sometimes we hurt people. I've been guilty at times of hurting people. Sometimes I open my big mouth when I should never have opened my big mouth. But here's the enemy here. You'll read this over, this chapter over, and people can be cruel. And we can be cruel to people. I was in a place called Stirling over in Canada, and school had only opened 3 days, and this little girl got off the bus, and oh my, how mad she was. People, she said, people, people. She came in the house. She slammed the door, people. She went up the stairs and she opened her bedroom door and she went in and slammed the door, people. And I could see her mother going up. And her mother knocked at the door and said, Mary, may I come in? Indeed, you will not. You're a people. I don't want you to come in. Well, now, you know, sometimes people can take away the joy of the Lord from our lives. But what's the attitude here? The submissive mind. Now that's a beautiful word, the submissive mind. What does it mean? Submission. self-effacement, unselfishness, being willing to take that low place and esteem the other fellow better than ourselves. And in order to prove that, what does the apostle do here? He brings in the Lord Jesus, who had the submissive mind, and that's why it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look at him. Oh, look at the Son of God there, our Savior. He comes from heaven, and he takes 7 steps downward. And the 7th step leads him to Calvary, dark Calvary. What was he thinking about? Others. He had the submissive mind. Others. He was thinking of you and me. And on that cross, he was forsaken by his God. And he cried, "It is finished." We wouldn't be here tonight if he hadn't had this submissive mind. He saved others. Himself he could not save. He on the cross must die, or mercy could not come to ruin sinners nigh. And then 3 human beings like ourselves are brought in. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And every one of these men had the submissive mind. Oh, they had their trials, they had their difficulties. But in the power of a risen Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, they applied the Word of God to their lives and they had the mind of Christ. And so there's the submissive mind. In days gone by, President Lincoln was walking up the street one day in Washington, and these 2 boys are giving him a hard time. A friend draws near and he says to Mr. Lincoln, "Mr. Lincoln, why are your boys making so much noise? Why are they so angry?" Mr. Lincoln said, "My 2 boys are just like what's wrong with this world of ours. I have 3 walnuts in my pocket, and my boys want 4. And you see, tonight, as you look at our world, there are so many men, greedy men everywhere. They want more and more and more and more. And that's why we have so much yelling. That's why our papers are full of sensational things. And you see, our papers would never sell if we didn't have these sensational things, if we didn't have these killings, if we didn't have this war and killings in Iran. If our American citizens over there weren't taken captive, you wouldn't sell any papers. But what I need and what all of us need tonight, because of people in the world, we need the submissive mind. May God help us to go in for this life. And if you want the answer to the message in the book, go to the book of Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. Read the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, and what will you read there? The joy of the Lord is your strength. God bless you, make you a blessing, and may the preacher and all of us go out the building tonight until we see the Lord Jesus face to face. I want this joyful life, don't you? I do. I want to understand something of the joy of the Lord before I get to heaven. May God help you, and may God bless you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee tonight for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for bringing us to York another time in life. We're so glad to have been with thy people. We have ministered the word of God as thou hast given it to us in weakness, and yet we know the Spirit of God will make it strong. He'll build the people of God up in their most holy faith. He'll speak to the unsaved, and We know the word of God shall not return unto him void. Bless then this assembly. Bless those that are absent from us tonight. Remember our brother and sister Langford. Remember our brother and sister Logan and others that we missed tonight. May the blessing of God be upon them that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. And we do thank thee for those that came out every night. We thank thee for the young people that came out. Bless them and the older ones and enable us to go in for this life. And may we understand what it means in our hearts and minds and souls that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The strength of our Christian life is the Lord. So may we practice this and carry it out till we see the Lord Jesus face to face. Remember the sick. Remember the bereaved. Remember those out of work tonight. Remember those going to school. And we pray for some that are out of work because of the strike. May the strike soon be over. And may our brethren soon have jobs again. We ask it for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Shall we sing two verses of that hymn that we've been singing, 292, the first and third verses of 292? We're going to read, before I leave for Sunbury, Pennsylvania, what I've always called, my journey psalm. I will lift up mine eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade and your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. What we have here is a message on our guardian God, the God who will guide us and keep us as long as we walk by faith and keep in touch with him as his people. First of all, we learn that God is our helper. My help comes from the Lord. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, a shelter from the stormy blast, a day's march nearer home. So here we learn that God is our great helper. Then we find another message here that God is our keeper. We not only need someone to help us, we need someone to keep us. We're not able to keep ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves as sinners. Now as the people of God, we can't keep ourselves. So we're saved by the life of the Lord Jesus who is in heaven day by day. He's in the presence of God for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And then he's our guide. We're told that he'll guide us with his eye. So surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here's three wonderful thoughts to keep in our hearts day by day as we wait for his coming. God is our helper. God is our keeper. And God is our guide. Holy Father, we come to thee this morning and we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We praise thee for thy care to us during the week that has passed and gone. A week ago today we came to York. We thank thee for thy kindness. We thank thee for helping us in the meetings. We pray for the word of God that has gone out night after night. And we leave the word of God with the Spirit of God, who is able to resurrect it, able to convict and convince men and women of sin, of righteousness and judgment now. Remember thy people. Pray thy blessing upon each one in the assembly. And we pray for the unsaved that listen to the gospel. May they come to the saving knowledge of our Lord. We thank thee for being in the home of our brother and sister William Folk. We thank thee for the good days we've had together. Now, Father, as we take leave and go to Sunbury, give us journeying mercies. We have been reading the journey psalm. We've been listening to thy word that tells us that God is our guardian, our guide. And so we look up to the one that made the hills, and not only made the hills, but sent his son to die for us. And he's able to do for us more than we can ask or think. Remember then the family. Remember Billy and his wife and two children. Remember Ken and his wife and three children. And we pray for Sharon and Phil. We commit them all to thy care and keeping. We would not forget Dean and Ann and the children, Jerry and Annie. And we think of David and his wife and family. And we thank thee for all the dear ones here in the assembly. God bless them, keep them, and make them a blessing. And remember my loved ones this morning. Remember Ross and Lillian and Laurelin and Paul and Tim. Remember Harry and Effie and Skipper and the girls that are married with their husbands and children. May God's richest blessing rest upon them. Save those in the family that are growing up without Christ. And now, Father, we thank thee for all that's past. We trust thee for all that's to come. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
I've been asked to give a little resume on my life, and I just want to say that I was born in Ballymena, Ireland, North Ireland. I was there till I was 3 years of age. Then I came over to Scotland to a place called Howood, Renfrewshire. And I was there for 6 years with my parents. And when I was 9 years of age, I came to Canada, to Brantford, Ontario, the telephone city. And I went to school there. And a little over 14 years of age, I came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and went on there for a time, going to school at night and working through the day. And then when I was about 19, I went down to New York, having been called of God to fit myself for China. I heard the call of God to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And I began at home, began in Brantford, carried on a work in the Brantford Sanitarium, where I had a sister that died there, and then went down to New York and was there for a time, and I went out to China in 1920. Arrived in Shanghai in that year, and took 16 and a half days to go from Vancouver to Shanghai, and then I went up to a place called Xinjiang, then I was in Shanghai, then I was in Nanchang, and in 1922 I was married to the girl that I was engaged to, Miss Ruth Hawkins, back in Brooklyn, but I went out to China first, and when she arrived in China, I could speak the language. And then a year later, after she could speak some of the Chinese, we were married in 1922. She took ill, and I had to come back home after being helped of God to do a little work for some years in China. We came back at the end of 1924. Beginning of 1925, and I wondered often what I would do after that, but after looking to the Lord and being guided by the Lord, I was led to continue in evangelistic work, and I've continued from that day till now, and this is 1979. And I thank God for His care and mercy and grace to me. God gave us two sons, Harry and Ross, and thank God for them both and their families today. And my wife was taken home in 1966, but I've continued on in the gospel of the grace of God and seeking to help many of the smaller meetings throughout Canada and the United States. At the present hour, I'm in York, Pennsylvania. I've had good meetings here. I'm going up to Sunbury now, and I look to God for blessing in Sunbury. And I thank God for His kindness since I left home this year in the month of June. And here I am in His mercy, praising Him and adoring Him. And I thank God that I was called to the work that He gave me. And my desire is to the very end to go on and magnify this one and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus and the proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God and seeking to encourage young and old in the things of God till we see the Lord Jesus face to face. I feel that the coming of the Lord is near. In our world today, we see violence and sorrow and suffering. We think of Cambodia, we think of Iran, we think of conditions in the United States and Canada when it comes to strikes and violence and other things. And the only solution I see as a man is the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And so in the 14th chapter of John, we have what is set forth as a cure for spiritual heart trouble. And many of us are troubled at conditions, and we can only cast our burden on the Lord. But in the 14th of John, the first prescription that is set down is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you have the promise of His coming. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So I thank God for such a promise, and we could see Him today. We don't know the day nor the hour, but we could see Him today. And I believe with all my heart that the Son of God is coming back for His church. And He could come to the air today, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so we go on with God, and we praise and magnify His great name for this wonderful, blessed hope, the comforting hope that He could come today. And then we have in that prescription the care of the Father. As I look back over my life since 1912, since I was saved, what care, what love, what grace. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never has He failed. Never will He fail. He cannot fail. He's in the presence of God for us as our great high priest. And how blessed to know Him as Savior, but it's much more wonderful to trust Him and depend on Him as our great high priest in heaven today, who's at the right hand of God and sits there and will sit there until His enemies become His footstool. And so as we think of the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus, He's in the presence of God to have compassion on us. And we have His mercy, and I need mercy because of my failure and shortcoming. Mercy because I can sin. Mercy because I'm full of failure. He knoweth my frame. He remembereth that I am dust. And then we have grace to go on. Grace today, grace for tomorrow. Grace all down through the long road. And just as Paul learned, we all learn that His grace is sufficient. He can't fail us. He can't leave us. He can't forsake us. Even though we fail Him, He's still the very same Lord Jesus. Having loved His own who are in the world,
Chapter 30, verse 24. Now, has everybody found the place? There are four things that are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, but go they forth, all of them, by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Now, when I was a little boy, when I couldn't even read, my father used to take me up on his knee and he would read this book to me, and I'm glad he did. And then when I could read, I began to read this book. And then after I came to the Lord Jesus, a little over 14 years of age, I continued to read it, and as a man, I've been reading it right along. You see, this is a book for the earth. It's a book for today. And because we're down here on the earth, and this is a book for time, and we're living in time at the present moment, boys and girls and men and women should read this book. Why should we read this book? Because we're living in a dirty world. You boys and girls have to listen to all kinds of things today, even at school, and you hear many things that perhaps your ears don't like to hear. I know I do. And so because we're living in a filthy world, a dirty world, and men and women, boys and girls in this world, the reason they love filth. There never was a time when young people and older people love filth as at the present moment. That's all a lot of older people talk about. And that's all a lot of young people talk about. Nothing but filth. Well, when you come to this book, God is speaking from this book and teaching boys and girls and men and women how to be clean, because this book is dealing with God, who is eternal wisdom. You see, there's not a great deal of wisdom down here. The wisdom we have down here, it's not very good. I learned from this book that the wisdom we have down here is, first of all, impure, just what I've mentioned. And then it's not very peaceable, because that's the reason boys and girls and men and women fight. That's the reason in the world tonight, there's no peace in our world. There's trouble everywhere. People and nations are unpeaceable. So when you come to this book, you're dealing with heavenly wisdom. And because this is a book that's dealing with earthly things and showing boys and girls how to be the right kind of boys and girls, and we all want to be the right kind of boys and girls, but in ourselves, we can't be good. Thank God for the things our mothers and fathers teach us, and good men and women in Sunday school teach us certain things, and good men in the world teach us good things at times, but the great thing is to listen to what God has to say. Now, I remember my father reading this book to me, and I got hold of it a little, so that when I was a little boy, this is what it says. My son, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, I used to be with boys at times that wanted me to steal. But I couldn't steal. I couldn't go over into that man's big orchard and steal the apples or the pears. Why? I had been instructed as a boy from this book, and it says, my son, when sinners want you to do wrong, to steal, don't do it. You know, when my boys went to school, I taught them that before they went to school. And they were away from home very early in life. They had to be away from home very early in life to be taught. And I sent them to a school where the Bible was taught and where they had to work hard with their lessons. If you didn't have 72 mark or a 74 mark, you'd be sent home to your father and mother, and there'd be no use of your father and mother paying for you. And I taught them the truth that we have in this book. And now they have taught their children, and I'm listening sometimes to my little grandchildren that are learning from this book. You see, this is a book of wisdom. And then this is another thing this book says. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Now, your father gave you a name. I hope you'll never hurt your father's name or your mother's name. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. So you see, this book is an earthly book. It's for today. And it's teaching boys and girls, men and women, how to live in a dirty world. And this is a dirty world, and it's dirty because of sin, and men and women love sin. The reason men and women and boys and girls love sin, it's a very nice thing. Sin is a very nice thing. It's something that boys and girls and men and women roll under their lips. And men and women tonight are bound by the chains of sin. You see, the chain grows stronger every year. Since I was here last year, if you're not a Christian boy or girl, if you're not in Christ, the chains of sin is binding you tighter tonight than last year. And the older you grow, that chain will get stronger and stronger, because sin is a deadly thing. Sin's an awful thing. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Now, I want to show you from this portion some wonderful lessons that God would have you learn, and we're going to look at four little things, and these little things that we're going to talk about are very small, and that's the first thing you ought to remember. They're little, and then the second thing you have to remember, they're wise. So there's little boys and girls here, and they're little, and we should be wise. And I'd like to see everybody in this room made wise under salvation. I'd like to see you made wise this evening as a sinner to come to Jesus Christ and take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now listen to this first message we have here. The ants are not strong, and yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Now out in China where I lived, we had three kind of ants. The black ant, the red ant, and the white ant. And you know, I didn't like any of them. I hope you'll never have to get into a bed, and then after you get into a bed, you'll find the bed full of ants, because I want to tell you, you're going to rise quickly if you get into a bed where there's a lot of these ants. The black ant, my, he can make you uncomfortable in bed. Now, I've experienced that. I know all about it. I soon got out of bed lots of times when these black ants were in my bed. I remember one of my fellow workers out in China. He's coming through the woods one day. And you know, these ants have nice homes, and they could teach us a lot of lessons, and how well they take care of their homes, and they have sentinels. They have soldiers at the door guarding when some of the others are sleeping, and then they have some they send for food, and it's nice to watch some of these. I've watched them through a microscope, bringing lots of nice things to the other fellows and girls in their little settlement that they have. So this day, this missionary friend of mine, he's coming through, and he happens to stumble over one of these anthills. You know what happened? He got ants going up his legs. Then he had ants in his pants. And you know, if there's one thing will make you run, it's ants. And this fella took off because his pants are full of ants. And you know what he was looking for? He was looking for a building where he could take his clothes off and get rid of these ants. I tell you, Annette can give you a hard time. And one day I was going to a place 14 miles away from a city called the Beauty City. The city of beauty and treasure. Tienbaum. And I had to go through a part of the country that I didn't like. The reason I didn't like that part of the country, they had tigers there. And the tigers were taking away some of the sheep and some of the pigs, and then they had leopards. So I put a gun, a good-sized gun, in my inside pocket because I'm going through these woods and I didn't want to get killed. And I had heard an awful lot about these leopards and tigers. But you know, all the way through that place, even though I had my gun and I'd been taught to shoot a gun from the time I was small, and I had been quite able to take care of that fellow if I'd had the first shot, but it would be too bad if I didn't have the first shot. If he was up there in a tree, the leopard can come right down on you and give you a bad time. But I didn't see any leopards or tigers. But I got to this city called the Heavenly Treasure City or the Heavenly Beauty City. And I married a young couple. And then we had a nice big feast after that. And you talk about having something to eat. I had a good dinner tonight. Way back there, I had such a good dinner that there was one dish on the table. And I wanted to find out about that dish because I liked it. And I had 14 miles to walk. And what do you think I had been eating, boys and girls? I'd been eating dog. Dog. Well, you know, I began to feel kind of sick. But you know what one old Chinaman said to me? He said, "Mr. Rainey, don't you eat pig over in your country?" I said, "Yes, we do." Well, he said, "You know, a pig's a dirtier animal than a dog." Now, that's true. A pig is a far dirtier animal than a dog. And I want to tell you, a dog tastes good, and so does a little bit of pork. But I was willing to eat that dog that day, and I had to walk back 14 miles, and I was glad to eat a little more because I had a long walk of 14 miles. Well, now I'll never forget one experience. The night I stayed in that city a little later, not then, but a little later, I was shown into a lovely room. My, when I looked at the floor, I thought, my, that's a lovely floor. And here I go in, and you know, I went right into that room, and all of a sudden, I'm down in the first floor. You know what had happened? We're speaking of the white ants. These ants had eaten all the woodwork away. And so when I went into that room, it was nothing but a shell. And I spent the next 48 hours in bed, shaken. I'd come down one story. And you see, these white ants are just like sin. Sin's a thing that comes into the lives of all of us. And as we get a little older, why, we taste a little of sin. And then there's some things we do secretly. There's lots of boys and girls and men and women, they do lots of things tonight secretly because they love to do it. And so these ants, you see, they eat away the flooring of that house secretly. And that's why I dropped down one story. And I tell you, it was only the mercy of God I wasn't killed. It was only the mercy of God I didn't have some broken bones. But I want to tell you, for 6 weeks, landing as I did downstairs on the cement, I had a bad time for 6 weeks. I was shaken. And I want to tell you tonight, that's just like sin in our lives. Sin doesn't help, boys and girls. The wages of sin is death. That's the reason people are ill tonight with cancer and tuberculosis. That's the reason tonight boys and girls die. The wages of sin is death. That's the reason our jails are filled tonight. That's the reason boys and girls take dope. Because of sin. Well, now look at these ants. The lesson, the spiritual lesson I want you to learn. And yet there's lots of good lessons for boys and girls and men and women to learn from this. It says, the ants are a people not strong. They're little, but they're wise. They prepare their meat in the summer. And if I were to go on and tell you stories about ants that I've studied and looked at, my, how they take care of each other and how they bring home the food in the summer and the lesson that you have here, you see, these ants prepare for the winter. And there's lots of boys and girls here tonight. There may be some older ones. You've never prepared for heaven. Now, isn't it a sad thing? We all prepare so much for so many things down here. But so few men and women, boys and girls, as they're young and as they grow older, prepare to get ready for heaven. And these ants are teaching us the great lesson of preparation. You know, lots of people prepare themselves to live down here, but you only live down here a short time. And we should prepare ourselves to live down here. That's why I hope when you go to school, you'll seek to prepare yourself for the future. Because education's a good thing. And if you don't have an education, boys and girls, and you can't read and you can't write, what a sad thing. And then if you can't do mathematics and algebra, and you don't go in for these things by coming right along in school when you're doing fractions and just doing your 2 times 2 or 2 and 3 times 3 or 6. You see, you have to begin at the beginning and go along with mathematics. I know a young fella tonight in Michigan. He's having an awful hard time. He wants to be a tool maker. He'd like to be a tool maker. He'd like to be a precision tool maker. But you know the struggle he's having, the hard time he's having? He never prepared himself at high school when it came to mathematics. So if you go into a die and tool factory, and you want to learn precision work, you have to begin and prepare yourself as a boy so that you might be able to get along. And I tell you, that's a good job. It's good money when you're able to do the job. And so here's God telling us through these little ants. They're wise. How many boys and girls tonight in this room want to go down to a lost eternity? How many boys and girls want to go to hell? Don't tell anybody to go there, but how many boys and girls in this room want to go to hell? Nobody wants to go to hell, I'm sure. I never met anyone yet that ever wanted to go to hell. Well, here's these little insects. They're little, they're wise. They're teaching every boy and girl here tonight to get ready for heaven. That's the first lesson you're going to learn. And I want you to remember this as you think of these ants away back here. Well, now look at the second thing here. The conies. Now, when you see these conies, you've seen rabbits, haven't you? Many boys and girls have seen rabbits here. You've seen rabbits? Well, when you see a rabbit, this little animal belongs to that family. They're very wise and they're very small. And so here it says, the conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. You see, the rocks is their safety, the rocks is their security. And if you have preparation in the first lesson here, the great lesson of being prepared, getting ready for heaven, and knowing you're ready for heaven, now here's the provision made through these little conies. And I have a friend, I used to preach a good deal with him, Harold Wildish. My, he was a grand preacher. Harold Wildish was one of the best gospel preachers a man could listen to. And when he preached to young people, he was worthwhile listening to as a man who knew how to preach the gospel as well as preach to young people. Well, now his dad used to be a captain on different ships that sailed down through the Mediterranean and passed the great rock, the rock Gibraltar. Now, if you ever look at the rock Gibraltar, you'll find that there's all kinds of rocks. And that's why Britain has been able to be safe in so many ways at that part of the world, so many years. And if you were to go there and you were to sail down through the Mediterranean on a ship, you would see thousands and thousands of these little conies. Now, if you had a big gun and you were on one of these ships, you could shoot a dozen shells from any one of these guns, and it wouldn't hurt any of those conies. Why? Why, the minute anybody comes around there, they just dive right down into the rocks. And they're safe. Nothing can hurt them. Well, you see, the picture you have here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Rock of Ages. And the ages of the rocks. And the Lord Jesus came from heaven, and he died, and he's made provision for boys and girls. And the provision that God has made for boys and girls, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the scripture. So if the ants teach you how to prepare, here's these little conies showing you what has been prepared for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the safe rock. He's the solid rock. He's the secure rock. And boys and girls, you must run to him tonight, because you're in danger. Everyone in this room that's out of Christ doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in danger. Why are you in danger? Well, I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus may come tonight. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. He came the first time to die. He's coming for his people. He's coming for all those that are prepared, those that have trusted in him as sinners, and he might come tonight. Now, what a sad thing if you're not ready and you haven't accepted him as the provision God has made for your sins, for your salvation. You see, the wages of sin is death. But then there's something else in that verse. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the provision that God has made, you see, is the Lord Jesus. And if you want to be saved, if you want to be secure, if you want to be safe, and not go down into hell, not be lost for all eternity, why not come to the Lord Jesus tonight? Why not tell him you're a little sinner and you haven't been what you should be? Tell him honestly, sincerely tonight that you've sinned. And I'm sure everyone here tonight understands what I'm saying. You've lied, haven't you? Telling a lie will keep you out of heaven. Just one lie will keep you out of heaven. And we have all lied, and that's one thing God hates. He hates men that lie. He hates nations that lie. So here's God's provision being taught to us by these little conies. They run when danger comes into the rocks, and they're safe. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now look at the third thing here. You've learned about preparation. You've learned about provision. Look at the third thing here. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. Now I've been showing briefly how unsaved boys and unsaved older ones can get to heaven. And I would just like to say to young Christians here, keep together. Don't go with unsaved people. You have to do that when you're earning your living, wherever you might work, or when you're at school. But make your companions Christian people. And you'll notice what it says here. These locusts have no king, but they stick together, and Christians must stay together. You see, we're in the minority group. And there's all kinds of dangers for Christian boys and Christian girls. You can get in with the wrong kind of companion. And that's why young people should marry in the Lord. Don't marry an unsaved man. Don't marry an unsaved woman. Marry in the Lord Jesus. And that's God's command for every Christian here tonight. And these locusts are teaching us so many lessons. One of the lessons here is unity. You want to have a good assembly. You don't want to stay away from the meeting. That some are doing that. They stay away from the meeting. They have all kinds of excuses to make, and they don't need to make any excuses to me because they're not responsible to me, they are responsible to the Lord. And you see, unity in an assembly is power, blessing, fruitfulness. And my Bible says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, what's the lesson here? These locusts have no king. What's the lesson after you learn unity? And after you learn so many other lessons that I could bring out tonight? Fruitfulness, being a fruitful boy, a fruitful girl for God, living for the glory of Christ, spending time day after day with the Lord Jesus. The message here is this: protection. I've been giving out a hymn every night since I've been here. I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel His presence near me and His arms around me thrown. And now listen, as an old man, I can't get along with Jesus Christ. And I can't get along without God's people. And those of you that are elders here tonight, if you want the young people to be what they should be, you have to show these young people an example. That's God's message for you, my brother. Or if you're a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or whatever you are, this is the message that God has. And look what it says here. These locusts have no king, but they stick together, they stay together, they live for each other together, and they live for the glory of God, and is bringing before us the protection of our great high priest in heaven. And we have a great high priest tonight, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So here's a message on my responsibility and your responsibility. I have a responsibility to God. You have a responsibility to God. So keep reading your Bible, young people. Keep going together. Spend time with Christian boys, Christian girls, and watch your step. And take time to behold the Lord Jesus and to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. Well, now we have the last one here. Look at this last here. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Here you have a great lesson on faith. If you have preparation, then you have provision, and then you have protection. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ by faith will honor the faith of the sinner if the sinner comes tonight. I put some letters in the mailbox today. Now, that's faith when you put letters in the mailbox. When you get sick and you have to go to the doctor and you put yourself in the hands of the doctor, that's faith. Or if you have some trouble and you want a lawyer, you have to put yourself in the hands of the lawyer to handle your legal matters. And when you go to school, the teacher tells you 2 and 2 is 4, but you can't prove it to me. And then she'll ask you the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, you have to have faith that the chicken came first, because God made the chicken, and you had to have a chicken before you would have an egg. So here you have the spider. You'll find the spider in the worst little hut in China. I found the spider in some of the worst places in China. And then you could go to the governor's home. You could go to the mayor's home. And even in the White House tonight, you'll find the spider. And I once had a professor, when I would be sitting in class every day, he used to tell us, don't kill the spiders. You boys and girls might raise the question, why not kill the spiders? Listen, if you took all the spiders out of the United States that we have in the United States tonight, we'd only live 2 years. That's a fact. And that's on the authority of some of the best teachers along that line in the world. We should take care of the little spider. Don't kill them. They take care of all kinds of bugs, and they take care of all kinds of things in your house, in my house. And they're there. I saw a couple today, and I didn't kill them. I saw one in the bathroom, and I saw one in my bedroom, and I didn't kill that spider because he does a lot of good every day. Well, now, when I was going to school in days gone by, I had to study history. And one of the stories I liked so very well when we're studying profane history was about King Robert Bruce, the man that wanted to be the King of Scotland. And you know, he tried 6 times to be the King of Scotland and was defeated. And this day he's being chased just like men chase a deer, or they chase pheasants, or they chase rabbits. And he finds a little place, a little hut, and he's hiding in this hut. And as he lies there, he's looking at a spider, and this spider's bringing his web over. And the spider tried once, twice, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, and failed. And then Bruce is interested because he had tried 6 times to be the King of Scotland, and he watches this spider, and finally the spider made it. You know what Bruce said? "I'm going to try again." Now, some of you young people may be having a hard time today with some things. You may not like algebra. You may not like school. Listen, try again. Try again. Because Bruce went back and he tried to be the king again, and he became the King of Scotland. So if at first you don't succeed, try again. So you'll find this spider in every place. And you see, he has hands. And faith speaks of hands. And God has given us faith tonight. We have to have faith in our mothers and fathers. We have to have faith in our teachers. We have to have faith in so many things down here. Well, now, can't we have faith in God this evening? God tells you you're lost. God tells you you're condemned. God tells you you're not ready for heaven. And we have been learning from these little things, these wise little things about preparation, about provision, and about protection. I wonder if there's a boy or a girl here, or anyone in this side, older. Are you willing to come to Jesus Christ tonight by faith? Just as you are. And tell him, "Lord Jesus, I want thee. Lord Jesus, I'll trust thee." And then go out that door. A saved boy, a saved girl. You see, I had a little sister. She was only 5 years of age. She's 72 tonight. And I remember one night in a meeting like this, 5 years of age, she came to the Lord Jesus. And that girl, from that day till today, she's been steady. A little boy, 4 or 5, 6 or 7, by faith can come to the Lord Jesus. Trust the Lord Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone willing to come tonight? Oh, boys and girls, older ones tonight, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But don't forget the lesson on these wise little things that we've been looking at tonight: preparation, provision, protection, and faith. Let us put them into practice. Let us honor God as his people, and God will honor us. May it be so. Amen.
I've been with you these days, and I shall value prayer as I go on making the Word of God known. I want to thank our brother and sister folk, that Bill folk, that had me in their home again. I've spent many a day in different homes in this city, and we're always thankful for those that take us in when we come to make the Word of God known. Now tonight we're going to look again at the book of Philippians. And we shall read from the 27th verse tonight of this first chapter. Only let your conduct, or you can read it your manner of Christian living be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand firm or fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. Now the way to remember this letter and to have it in your heart is to think of the book of Ephesians as a great mountain, the mountain of church truth. If you want to understand church truth, you have to come to this man's writings, and there are seven letters here. We're dealing with one of those letters, Philippians, and Ephesians is another. So if you want to know about the church, the calling of the church, the construction of the church, the gifts that God has given to the church, and the conduct of the church, you have to look at that letter and keep in mind the mountain called church truth. Then you go over to Colossians and you have another mountain, the mountain of Christ's truth. And there you see that the Lord Jesus is the head of the one body. And when you come to this letter, you'll notice that this letter lies in between these two mountains. And when you think of mountains tonight, and I'm fond of mountains, I go out to Colorado every year, and I like to go up into the mountains when I can. You'll always find valleys lying between mountains, a valley or valleys. So here you have a valley, and in this book you have the Lord's people, you have believers. Now that's what makes up the church. You can't have a church without the Lord's people. The church, as God looks at it, is not a building, as men pass this building and they pass other buildings, they speak of this as a church, but in the Bible, the simplest form of a church is where two or three are gathered together in his name. So here you have the big valley. That's what I call where we are tonight. We're living in the big valley. And every one of us in this big valley, we find that we have all had an experience. Those of us that are born again, we've had a Christian experience. I'm not talking about the experiences of a Christian, but I'm talking about Christian experience. We had experiences today with the Lord, and no doubt you did, but I'm not dealing with that. I'm thinking of Christian experience. Now, what is Christian experience? When you come to this book, you'll find that these young people had the knowledge that Jesus Christ was their personal Savior. And then in the second place, you see them growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And then you'll find in the last place that they want to glorify him, because all the way through the book, the day of Christ is mentioned. Now, the day of Christ has to do with the coming of the Lord, and if the Lord came tonight, the judgment seat of Christ would be set up. If the church were taken out tonight, as you think of the day of Christ, that's his day, that's our day. It's a wonderful thing to think that the Lord Jesus is looking forward to that day when we shall be with him and like him, and we're looking forward to being with him and like him. And so all the way through this book, you'll find the day of Christ. And that's one of the days of Scripture, and it's an important day. And he shall see of the travel of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now, when you come to study this book that deals with what I've been saying, the great message is joy. How to be joyful as a believer in the Lord Jesus. Now, we saw that
just a little the other night, and the Apostle Paul is trying to teach these young people and trying to teach us how we can understand this line of ministry. So in chapter 1, you see, he's speaking about Christ our life. Christ our life. In chapter 2, he's speaking of Christ our example. In chapter 3, he's speaking of Christ our hope. In chapter 4, he's speaking of Christ our strength. So from beginning to end, he's dealing with the Lord Jesus, and he's showing that the Lord Jesus, as we begin, becomes the joy of our salvation, and then he desires that these Christians, as well as ourselves, should go on to enjoy the Lord Jesus more and more. And I trust that's your desire. More about Jesus, would you know? More of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Now, we pointed out the other night, because we're dealing with this line of things, and we don't want to get away from it, that in this book we have thieves that will take away this joy if we're not careful. And so in chapter 1, you see the circumstances of this dear man of God. His circumstances are sad. He's a prisoner of Nero. He doesn't tell you that. And he's down there in this filthy prison suffering for the Lord Jesus. And that's why he says it's not only given to those of us that have believed to believe. I hope everybody has believed in the Lord Jesus. And you're in the family of God. That's what we must do. We must come to the Lord believing in our hearts, not with our intellect. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved. So I hope everybody has believed, but then you'll notice something else. You're going to have to suffer. Now, when I was out in China, many and many a time people would come to me and they'd say, Mr. Rainey, if I trusted the Lord, would all my troubles be over? Listen, your troubles just begin. The Lord Jesus said that. The Lord Jesus said, in this cosmos where we are, in this big valley where we are tonight, we'll have trouble. But he says, cheer up, I've overcome the world. So here you are, you're in the valley of tears, and yet while it's the valley of tears, the valley of disappointment, because young people will find disappointment here, older people will find disappointment, it's the place of triumph. It's not only the place of tears, it's the place of triumph. You see, we triumph in Christ. That's the teaching of the Word of God. If you want to have victory as a man or a woman in Christ, you must triumph in the Lord Jesus. That's the only way to triumph. His triumphs are our triumphs. Now in this book, where is he? He's in heaven. And so I turn my eyes on the Lord Jesus. I'm living in the valley down here where I shed tears, where I have trouble, where I find disappointment. But when I turn my eyes to Christ, I'll always find triumph. And we triumph in the power of a risen, glorified Savior tonight. And then we learn to live this life of joy. So the thief that would take away from the Apostle Paul his joy and take away from these Christians and ourselves was bad circumstances. Now he shows us how we can overcome these awful circumstances. And certainly our circumstances are not his circumstances tonight. You know your circumstances, I know mine. And then he brings in another word 16 times. He uses this word, mind. Mind. 10 times he uses that word. And then 5 times he uses the word think. And 1 word he uses remember. Remember. So 16 times he's showing these believers that they must have a certain attitude. The mind speaks of attitude. And so the attitude, we have seen a little of it here in chapter 1, is the single mind. That is putting the Lord Jesus first. You see, when it comes to the word joy, The first letter is J, Jesus. The second letter, when you come into chapter 2, is others. And we come last. You see, Christ first, others second, and every one of us last. We must be willing to esteem our brethren better than ourselves, our sisters better than ourselves. And that's the little word joy, so that in chapter 1 you have joy because we have believed in the Lord Jesus and we're serving the Lord Jesus and we have this eternal life and we're going on day by day enjoying the Son of God as our personal Savior. And I brought out some things from this chapter last time we were able to speak. We had to change our subject last night for the young people. And I showed you many things from the chapter that I don't take up tonight. But I'm going to show you the attitude of this man in spite of his circumstances. First of all, you'll notice that from verse 1 to verse 11, he has these young Christians in his mind. I'll do a little thinking about it. Look at him. Look where he is. He's down there in prison. And yet he hasn't forgotten these young people. He's not occupied with his chains. Four times this word chains comes in. He's not occupied with chains. And I tell you, you can learn a lot of lessons from this as you look at these words and you see this man and his chains. He doesn't allow the chains to hinder him from enjoying the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know anything about your lives, but some of you may be married, young people here tonight, and you might think, my, I have a chain. I'm always in the house. I never get out very much. I'm always looking after my home. I'm always looking after my husband. I'm always looking after so many things in the home. And to many women tonight, and I'm speaking to believers, to many women, the home becomes a big chain, and sometimes women chafe over that. And then sometimes, brethren, they have a job. Perhaps they're not happy in their job. Too bad if they're not happy in their job, because one of the things when a man has a job is to be happy in his job. It makes